Our scripture reading this morning is from Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Paul said, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus."
I want to thank Jim for that well-thought-out and heartfelt prayer. And I want to thank Charles Edward for his guiding us in communion. That encouraged me, and I hope it encouraged you. This past week, our country celebrated Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Day. And probably his most notable moment in his life was when he gave his I Have a Dream speech in 1963 in Washington, D.C. Hundreds of thousands of people had gathered on the National Mall to protest the lack of civil rights. And there, Dr. King gave a rousing speech where he unveiled his dream of what he called the beloved community. The idea of no matter what our color of skin is, that we could come together, that we'd be unified, and that we could love one another. Well, in that speech, there is a line that is a very powerful line. That after he's given several snippets of his dream, he says this. He says, "And this is our hope. This is the faith that we take back to the South with. With this faith, we will hew from a mountain of despair a stone of hope." That word hew means to cut or to shape or to form. And what Dr. King was saying is that this mountain of despair that we've been experiencing, that there might be a way that we can cut that mountain and we can shape it and we can form it into a stone of hope. Well, that line became a very important line. In fact, if you go to Washington, D.C. today, there's a memorial for Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., and at that memorial, you walk through a mountain of despair, and then you come to a stone of hope. Some scholars think that maybe what Dr. King was doing at that moment is that he was channeling Isaiah 40, verse 4 in his speech, where the prophet says that every valley will be raised up, and every mountain and every hill will be brought low. That we will hew from a mountain of despair a stone of hope. Well, Todd Bolsinger, in his book on resilience called Tempered Resilience, he says that line from Dr. King, that is a really good definition of what resilience means. Resilience just means to have the capacity to overcome obstacles. It's the ability to keep going when things get hard. And I really believe that this year, in 2021, that's going to be a big part of who we are as a church. Our theme is to be a confident people on a redemptive journey. But what that means, if we're going to be a confident people, we're going to have to be a resilient people. We're going to have the ability that when we hit bumps in the road, when things don't go our way, when we struggle, when things hit us that are hard, that we can still have the ability to keep moving forward. As Dr. King would say, to hew out of a mountain of despair a stone of hope. And how do we do that? How do we do that? I think that was the question that the Philippian church was wrestling with in the book of Philippians. At this church in Philippi, they had been in existence for about 10 years. They were planted by Paul in Acts chapter 16. They've grown, they've developed, they actually now have elders and deacons. And they're moving forward as a church. But lately, they've experienced a rough patch. They're going through several struggles. Number one, they're feeling external pressure. That they're feeling opponents on the outside who are starting to hurt them or to injure them or to discourage them. We don't know who these opponents were. We don't know exactly what was going on, but somehow they were trying to mess up with the theology of the Philippian church, and they were just putting a lot of stress on that church. Number two, they were having a lot of internal disunity within the church. As one preacher put it, that whenever you read the book of Philippians, you need to remember that there has just been a fight in the church foyer, because that's exactly what's happened. That there are two women, Euodia and Syntyche, that are mentioned in chapter 4, who aren't getting along. And the church has broken up into different groups. There's factions. There's a spirit of arrogance and pride, and there's just not a sense of unity. They're out of sync as a church. And that's not just devastating for the church in terms of its health, but it's devastating in terms of its witness. It's not being a witness to the world because of all of the stress, pressure, and disunity that the church was experiencing. You might say that the church had a mountain of despair. And so Paul decides to write a letter to this church from prison. He's in prison in Rome. He decides to write a letter to this church to try to help them, try to guide them, try to give them some resilience so that they might be able to hew out of their mountain of despair a stone of hope. Well, when I think about the Philippian church, I'm kind of reminded of us, because I think we're dealing with some of the same kinds of things. Number one, externally, we are feeling a lot of pressure. We're feeling pressure because of this virus, and it's stressing us out. I mean, we're constantly having to deal with quarantines and testing and monitoring symptoms. We keep hearing story after story, at least I do. I keep hearing story after story of people getting sick, people who are struggling. I know there are many of us who are grieving the loss of loved ones or who are worried about loved ones, and it's just putting a lot of pressure on us. And then on top of that, we've been just dealing with difficult political season. And you get on social media, and you can just get all wound up, and you can get riled up. And we're being told that we are supposed to believe this, or we're supposed to believe that. And it's just putting a lot, we're just getting squeezed. We're getting a lot of pressure. We're getting squeezed by all the outside issues that are surrounding us. And yet at the same time, as a church, it's just really hard for us to be unified right now. Because, frankly, it's just hard for us to get together. I mean, how do you bring people together when bringing people together is a risk? That's the hard thing that we're struggling with. It's hard to be together. It's hard to feel like we're family. And whenever we're unable to be together, it's very easy to get on people's nerves. It's easy to get irritable with people. As one person was telling me recently, they said, you know, normally when you go through something traumatic, after the traumatic event, you take some time to process it, and then you're able to move forward. Well, the problem for all of us is that we're still in a traumatic event. This pandemic is still ongoing. We haven't had time to process all that we have been through. And when you don't have time to process, what happens is that you're just constantly living day-to-day in high stress. And when you're living day-to-day in high stress, it does not take much to set you off. You can hear something, someone can say something in a certain tone, they can say something on a Zoom call, they can send you an email, they can do something, they can make a Facebook comment, and it'll set you off. We're just feeling this internal struggle right now. Stress from the outside, stress on the inside. Like the Philippian church, we are in the middle of a mountain of despair. And I think it would really do us a lot of good if we could listen to what Paul told that church, because we need to hear what Paul said. We need to hear, how can we take this mountain of despair and hew from it a stone of hope? Well, when you start reading the book of Philippians, it's very incredible to me, because the very first thing that Paul starts to talk about in verse 3 is he talks about joy. He says, thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Now, that's incredible to me, because here is Paul, and where is he? He's in prison in Rome. He doesn't know if he's going to live or die. He doesn't know if he's going to be executed or acquitted. On top of that, because he's in prison, there are other people who are taking advantage of Paul, ridiculing Paul, using this time to cast doubts on Paul's authority. And then on top of all of that, Paul hears about this church that he loves, the Philippian church that's going through a very difficult time. And despite all of that, Paul says, I pray with joy. Come on, Paul. How can you have joy when you're going through all these struggles? Surely not. But actually, the whole letter talks about joy. 14 times in the book of Philippians, the word joy or rejoice are used. It's like a sub-theme of the letter. How could Paul, in dealing with this mountain of despair that the Philippian church, how could Paul talk about joy? Well, two reasons. Number one, Paul says, I can pray with joy because I know that the brothers and sisters at Philippi are my partners in the gospel. He says, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, there's our phrase, right? Church, here at Southside, you do not become a member of the church. You become a partner in the gospel because of right here in Philippians 1. And what Paul was saying is he was saying that when I think about my brothers and sisters in Philippi, I know that they are on the same page with me. We have a common vision. We have a common mission, we have a common purpose, and that purpose is we want to see the gospel advanced. And I know you feel that way, I know I feel that way, we are partners in that together. And Paul knew that because while he was in prison, the church had sent him Epaphroditus, who brought him a gift while he was in prison, brought him some money, because when you're in prison, it's nice to get a little bit of money to help things out. And so they give him some money. And Paul is writing this letter as a thank you for what the church did for him, but it's more than just thanking them for the gift. It's thanking them for their heart. Paul is saying, I know your heart, that your heart cares about the gospel, and your heart cares about Jesus, and your heart cares about the name of God being spread, and because I know that's your heart, we are partners in the gospel. And because of that, Paul knew that he wasn't alone and knew that they weren't alone, that they were in this situation together. And church, yeah, this is a hard time. We've got a mountain of despair. But one good thing that we can say is that we're all in this together. We have one another. We have our brothers and sisters in Christ. We have our partners in the gospel who all share the same hope and the same faith, who all believe that Jesus is the answer, who all believe that the gospel is the best news that ever came. We all believe in God Almighty, that He is the one God who created this world and who has redeemed it through Jesus. We all share that together. And because we share that together, even though things might be hard right now, we walk together as partners in the gospel. We're not alone. You're not alone. I'm not alone, and you're not alone. And because of that, we can have joy. But there's a second reason that Paul says he prays with joy. It's that Paul is confident about the future. He says in verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Now what Paul is saying here is he's telling that church that you're on the salvation journey, the transformation journey. You started that journey, and you're on it right now. And maybe a way to explain that is that when they had been baptized into Christ, when they repented of their sins and were baptized into Christ, they started this journey of becoming like Christ. And the further down the journey they went, the more like Christ they began to look. That's the way it's supposed to work, that When we are baptized and we start this journey of transformation over time, whether it's 1 year or 5 years or 10 years or 20 years, we should start looking more like Jesus Christ. We should start to be formed like Christ. And then someday, Christ is going to come back and he's going to complete it. He's going to complete the journey and we're going to be fully remade like Jesus. Scripture describes it this way. It says that we have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. Now, how can Scripture use three tenses to talk about the same verb? Well, here's the reason. Because when we're baptized, we are justified. Our sins are washed away, and we are entered into grace, into the body of Christ. But then we start this journey of sanctification, this process of being made holy, this process of becoming like Christ. And then eventually, Christ is going to come back, and we're going to be glorified. We're going to be brought into the glory of God the Father. We're going to be remade into the image of Christ. Now, all throughout that journey, from the beginning to the middle to the end, that journey is because of God. It's because of God. It's because of His grace. It's because of His power. It's because of His resurrection spirit that lives inside of it. It's because of God. Now, we got to cooperate with Him, but it's because of His power that He brings us from baptism to glory. And what Paul is saying here is he's saying to the church, I know that you're on that journey. I was there when you went under the water and you started it. And I know you're on this process of being made new and this process of being transformed. And what God started in you, He's going to finish it. And what God began when you went under the water, He is going to complete it. And what God initiated in you when He placed His Spirit inside of you, He's going to fulfill it someday. And so instead of focusing on the present, Paul says, I want you to focus on the future. This isn't the only time that Paul in Philippians encourages the church to focus on the future. In fact, you just flip over to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 13. He talks about, if we can go to that next slide. Chapter 3, verse 13. Verse 12 and 13. It says, not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ took hold of me. And then one thing I do is forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, that our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. But what Paul was trying to tell that church is you need to look forward. Yeah, things are hard right now, but look down the road. Look down to the road to the future. Because if you look to the future, God's going to finish what He started in you. That God is holding the Philippian church in the palm of His hand. He's going to carry them through this very difficult time. And someday, He's going to finish what He started. I think if Paul was here today, and he would hear about all the struggles and challenges that we're facing as a church, that all churches are facing, I think he would say something very similar to all of us. He would say, yeah, I know it's hard right now and you're in a mountain of despair. But God started something special in you. Over 125 years ago, He started something special here at Southside Church of Christ. And He's put you on this salvation journey, this transformation journey. By His power, by His Spirit, He is working in you. And what He has started in you, someday He's going to finish. He's going to carry you in the palm of His hand. He's going to bring you forward. And so look down the road. 6 months from now, things are going to be a lot different. Amen? But Paul would say, even look further than 6 months. Look further than a year. Look further than 2 years. Look to eternity. Because someday Christ is going to come back. And He's going to bring you to glory. And what He has started with you when you were baptized, He's going to bring it to completion. And so put your hope in that. That's what Paul would tell us. Put your hope in that. Maybe another way to put what Paul is saying is that I think Paul would tell us, God hasn't given up on you. No matter how many struggles that you're going through, God hasn't given up on you. No matter how many times you've fallen to temptation, God hasn't given up on you. No matter how bad your relationships are right now, or your marriage might be, or your family might be, God hasn't given up on you. He hasn't given up on this church. He hasn't given up on the world. God has not given up on us, but instead He has started something in us. And what God has started in us, He will bring it to completion. And when I have that hope, and when I have that trust, I can take my mountain of despair, and I can hew from it a stone of hope. I recently heard a quote from someone who had that confident future perspective. This guy named Stanley Jones, he was a missionary to India in the mid-20th century. He's considered to be the Billy Graham of India because he just preached to thousands of people. He planted many churches. He caused the Christian movement to spread in India. And when he was in his 80s, he had a stroke. And that stroke debilitated his body, and it caused him to slur his speech. He couldn't write anymore. But he wanted to write one more book. Don't you appreciate that about him? I mean, here he is in his 80s, had a stroke. He wants one more book. And so he spoke with his slurred speech into a tape recorder. And then someone took that tape recorder, transcribed it, and became a book. The book was called The Journey of Ascents, I think it's called. Something to that effect. Song of Ascents. Sorry, I forgot I was on the slide. Song of Ascents. And in that book, he makes this quote. He said, "There are scars on my faith, but underneath those scars, there are no doubts. Christ has me with the consent of all my being and with the cooperation of all my life. The song I sing is a lit song, not the temporary exuberance of youth that often fades with middle and old age sets in with their disillusionment and cynicism. No, I'm 83. And I'm more excited today about being a Christian than I was at 18 when I first put my feet upon the way." What a testimony. I hope when I'm 83 that I say that. Don't you? Because here is a man who knew that his time of completion was almost there, that God had almost brought him to glory. And here he is, and he looks back over his journey, and he says, "It's been a good journey. Because God's a good God. And Jesus is a good Savior. And I've put my hope in Him, and I've put my trust in Him. And the mountains of despair in my life, I've been able to hew a stone of hope from them because I know who I belong to and where my future is." Where my future is. Church, this is the time to put your focus on the future. This is your time to look down the road and to see that someday God's going to finish what He started. Someday we're going to be taken to glory, and we're focused there. And as our focus is there, our despair turns to hope. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank You for the words of Paul. The words where he said he could pray with joy. And it's hard to believe that he could pray with joy, knowing all that he and the Philippian church was going through. But we see now it was because he had put his focus on the future. He realized he was a citizen of heaven, and that he knew that You were going to finish what You had started in him. And Lord, we know and we believe that You're going to finish what You've started here. That You have a future for our church, and You have a future for each one of us. And Lord, when we get down, when we look up and all we see is a mountain of despair, help us to look to the future, to remember Your Spirit, to remember our hope, to remember the power that You've placed inside of us, remember the promise that You've given to us. Help us to take that despair and hew from it a stone of hope. We pray this in the name of Jesus, and we all say together, amen. If we can encourage you this morning, we're going to have ministers and elders up front to pray with you, to strengthen you, to take you before the throne of God. If we can help you do that, please come now as together we sing this.